is good to see everybody out this morning. The last couple of sermons on Sunday mornings, we have been discussing various requests that people have been giving here lately, and sometimes you go a long period of time without getting any requests, and sometimes you get a bunch of them all at one time, and we're in one of those periods now, and I love it. So if you have requests, by all means, let them be known. But in the box in the back by the bulletin where we leave the people can put their requests in there, write out what they might like. One of the young individuals here, very young individuals, wrote the following. To Adam, do you remember the Tower of Babel? And it turns out that I do remember the Tower of Babel. Well, maybe you could do a lesson about not being able to make a physical tower, but you could make a spiritual tower to get to heaven. And I think that is a wonderful, wonderful idea. And quite frankly, I'm impressed that one so young was able to come up with a concept or an idea like that. The Tower of Babel, found in Genesis chapter 11. If you actually want to turn your Bibles to Genesis 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 in a moment. But that account is one that sometimes joins Noah's Ark, Daniel in the lion's den, as one of those accounts that's just kind of read to children. And just one of those things that you see a lot of times on the pictures that are posted in children's classes. But I want to tell you, brethren, there is so much more to that account than simply something children ought to be told in their Bible classes. There is a great deal that we can learn from that account, and we're going to do that this morning. But let's start by simply trying to remember everything that was said there in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, just to kind of remind ourselves what this account was all about and what was happening in it. Genesis 11, 1 through 9 says this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So that's the actual account of what occurred there. But whenever we're talking about Babel, it's important that we understand a few things that led up to it. After the flood, the descendants of Noah and his sons, they began to multiply. Back in chapter 10 of Genesis, in verse 1 and verse 32, this is what we read. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. Then you go all the way to the other end of that chapter, verse 32. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. So that's what was happening with Noah and his sons after the flood. They began to multiply. They began to be fruitful. Now, God had given them a very specific command. He told them they would be fruitful. He told them that they would multiply. But when they did that, there was something that they were supposed to do. Back in chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" And then in verse 7, "And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it." So not only were they going to multiply, would there be a lot of them, God said, "I want you to spread out on the earth. I want you to teem on the earth. I want you to go and make nations upon this earth." Instead, a very large group of them apparently decided to travel together. And instead of spreading out and making nations upon the earth, they decided they wanted to do something differently. They decided they want to stick together. They wanted to build a city so that they would not have to be spread and go out and team on the earth. And they said, "Let's not just stop there. Let's go ahead and build ourselves a tower that will reach all the way up into the heavens." And God put a stop to that. He came down. He confused their language. And in so doing, that caused them, because they couldn't understand one another, caused them to separate and caused them to spread. That's the Tower of Babel's account. That's what we read there in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. But as with everything that you read in Scripture, there is so much more there than meets the eye and that a casual reading is able to uncover. I think as you consider this account, there is a great error, and I think there is great irony to be found in what occurs here. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, I want you to look at that verse again. "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" It seems to me that the entire effort here at Babel was really about two things. Two things on the part of the people. It was about independence. They can do whatever they want to do. They have the power, they have the ability to do what they want to do. And it was about self-sufficiency, apart and separate from God. I think their stated goals in verse 4, I think it tells us their desire, and I think it shows us how they intended to accomplish their desire. Number one, they sought security. And so what did they say? "Let us build ourselves a city. We're not going to spread out all over the face of the earth like God told us to. We don't want to do that. So we're not going to do that. We're going to build ourselves a great big city. We're going to be right here. We'll go ahead and put some walls around it, and we will be secure." They wanted security. But I think there's something else there in verse 4 that we see they wanted. They wanted praise. "Let us make a name for ourselves." What does it mean, brethren, if somebody says, because this is still an expression that you use today, what does it mean if somebody says, "You know what, I'm going to get out there, I'm going to make a name for myself"? It means I want people to know who I am. I want people to praise me. I want people to honor me. I want people to talk about how good I am, how smart I am, how wise I am, how successful I am, how powerful I am, whatever it might be. I want people to know my name, and when they speak of me, I want them to speak of me in glowing terms. I want them to be jealous of me. I want them to be envious of me. I want them to praise me. So, let's make a name for ourselves. God said, "You go out, you team on the earth, you spread out." And they said, "No, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to stop right here and build ourselves a city. We're going to be secure there. We're going to build ourselves a tower that reaches to the heavens. And we're going to make a name for ourselves in the process." There's a couple of things I think we need to consider just as we think about verse 4, even before we get into the way God responded to this. Number one, if they thought, and clearly they did, but if they thought that their security would be found in a place, in a physical location, in a building, and in the things that they were able to accumulate, they were sadly mistaken. Security is not found in things. And it's never found in violating God's command. They sought to do both of those things. Remember Luke chapter 12. This is the parable of the fool. He gathered so much stuff to himself. He decided rather than sharing what he had an abundance. He had more than his barns were able to store. He wasn't going to share that. So he decided, I'm just going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I've got all this stuff laid up for years. I am as secure as one can be. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Over in Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, it says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now I want you to think about those people there at the time in Babel. All right? That passage clearly says, and we find this in the Old Testament as well as the New, that passage clearly says that every person will ultimately have to give an account of themselves to God. What are they going to say? What are they going to say come judgment? God had said, spread out. God had said, fill the earth. They said, no. We're stopping right here. We're going to build ourselves a city. We're going to reach ourselves into the heaven. What are they going to say when they are called to stand before God and answer for their decision? Because they're going to have to, just as you and I are going to have to. What are they supposed to say? Beloved, security is never found in violating God's commands. Because someday we have to stand before Him and explain why we did it. What a serious thing that is. But remember, it wasn't just their security they were looking for. It was praise. Praise does not belong to man. And it should never be sought by him. You remember Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9? I'm always struck by this passage. I'll explain exactly why after we read it. This is, of course, John writing in the Revelation almost at the end of Scripture. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Have you ever noticed or really been struck by how quickly and forcefully the angel responded to what John had done here? You must not do that. And this is an angel. This is an angel who has been showing him incredible things as you go throughout Revelation. This is a being far more powerful than John or any other human being on the face of the earth. And John, having seen all of these wonderful things, falls down at the feet of that angel and immediately, before anything else happens, you must not do that. You get up. I am just a servant. I am nothing more than a servant. You worship God. See how serious that is? See how humble that is? Yeah, there's a mistake, I think, sometimes when it comes to humility that we might make. We might imagine to ourselves that when Scripture speaks of the need to be humble, It's simply talking about we need to think less of ourselves than we have been thinking up to this point. That's wrong, brother. That's wrong. We need not think of ourselves. That's the point. That's the point. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is about God. Let us make a name for ourselves, they said, seeking praise. There is nothing that we deserve less than that. It is not ours. It must not be sought by us. We will never be worthy of it. Only one is. And if a being as mighty as the angel we find in Revelation immediately cried out against John, "You must not do that. Get on your feet." What does that say, brethren, about those times when we might seek to be complimented, when we might seek to be honored, when we might look for somebody to praise us? I'll tell you what it says. It's not something that we are to seek. It doesn't belong to us. If we are humble, we're not just thinking less of ourselves, we're not thinking of ourselves. And that's where we're trying to get. So we see the great error in the whole Babel project, but now I want us to note the great irony of it. I want you to look at verses 5 and 6 again. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them.'" Here's the irony. God said, or the passage says, "And the Lord came down." But weren't they going up to Him? Why do you have to come down? Weren't they building a tower that was supposed to reach all the way up to God? I'll tell you why the Lord came down, because they were foolish. They couldn't do what they were seeking to do. They could not reach God with any structure that they had built. They thought they went up to Him. He had to come down to them. Some irony in that. But I also think you see something else here. The passage says, "And nothing will be impossible for them." You know what I think that is? I think that's sarcasm. I think that's God being sarcastic. You see, that was their thought. "We're going to build this tower all the way up to the heavens. And we're going to make a name for ourselves." And they thought to themselves, "When we accomplish this, what is there that we're not going to be able to do?" That's what they thought. God showed them the foolishness of their thoughts with a single thought. A lot of irony to be found in that as well. They absolutely failed to accomplish what they sought to accomplish. They went about it the wrong way. They had the wrong desire, but had the wrong heart. And God dealt with them. But the question that was asked was, how might we build a spiritual tower reaching to heaven? Because a physical one certainly can't do that. So having seen the error involved in what they did, having seen the irony involved in what they did, I think there are some things that we can learn from what they did. Now, they built upon a foundation. Their foundation was disobedience to God. I mean, right at its heart, it was disobedience to God. It was a desire for self-promotion. It was a desire to be praised. They started off at the wrong foundation. If we would build to heaven, we've got to start with the right foundation. And what is that foundation? It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the humility that comes by being His servant. Over in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus Christ is that rock. Brethren, if we would ever see heaven, we must build upon our Lord. We have to do that. There is no other way for us to get there. And the way that we do it is not just by saying praise the Lord and not just by becoming Christians, but then going on faithfully as His children, doing those things that He had said. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:11 said, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the only foundation we can build upon if we would ever hope to see heaven. They started in the wrong place. We must start in the correct place. And if we're going to seek security, and we have to have security as we go through this life, but we want something that lasts beyond this life, right? So the security that we're seeking must be the correct one. They thought they found it in a city. They thought they found it in a great big tower. So many have thought they found it in their money. They found it in their education, they found it in their jobs, they found it in their family, all of those things that pass away, all of those things that can be taken from someone, all of those things that can be violently taken from someone. If we're going to seek security, we've got to seek it in a place and in a source that cannot be taken from us unless we simply choose to walk away. And that source must be God. In Psalm 3 and verse 3, the psalmist said, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, the wise man says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path." I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read 51 through 58 when we get there. Brother John actually read this Wednesday evening in his talk. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. This is what the passage says. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul talked about a trumpet there. A trumpet that we're all going to hear at some point, whether we're still alive when it happens or already in the grave. I want to ask you something, beloved. Let's suppose that trumpet sounds today. Let's suppose it sounds before any of us reach home. What do you think of that? I mean, just thinking about that, what's it cause you to think of? What does it fill you with? Suppose before the sermon's done, we hear that trumpet sound. Well, the way that you will face that moment, and the way that I will face that moment in any individual, will have to do entirely with what we have sought as our security. See, there may be some here this morning who right now have the best retirement package that you could possibly have. You have a plan, boy, and you have been working on that plan. You know exactly what it's going to be, and you have found a way that you will be able to live the twilight years of your life just as fine as you want to live them. You can go where you want to go. You can eat where you want to eat. You can drive what you want to drive. You can live where you want to live. You've got that worked out. Good for you. Good for you. When you hear that trumpet blast, it won't mean a thing. Won't mean a thing. Or it could be someone is here. You've got the career you've been seeking. And you've got a trajectory course here. You know exactly where you're heading. You've got the plan laid out. You're aimed right at it. Or perhaps you've already got it. Good for you. Well, just know the moment you hear that trumpet won't mean a thing. No security to be found in either one of those things. Perhaps you've got a large family, a growing family, and that's all that you've wanted, and you feel secure in that. I'm happy for you if you have that type of family. Won't mean a thing when that trumpet sounds. Those people there at the Babel Project, when God came down to visit them, their city didn't mean a thing. Their tower didn't mean a thing. When they were visited by God, the only thing that mattered are we doing right before God? The answer was no. God dealt with them accordingly. That's what's going to happen on a universal scale at the last trumpet. So where is our security, brethren? Where are we placing it? The only thing that matters and the only place it is to be found is with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and whether we stand just and holy before Him. Seek your security in the only place where it can be found and where it really is security. And by all means, beloved, while we are attempting to do these things, let us not seek praise for ourselves. There's a couple of passages from Jesus that really jump out when you consider what He's actually saying to the individuals. Over in John 5:44, He says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Have you ever considered that first question? How can you believe when you are seeking to be glorified from your fellow humans? The idea is this: how can you be in a right relationship with God when you are actively seeking to be praised, and that means more to you than the praise that comes from God? How can you believe? And the answer is obvious: you can't. You can come and sit in the pews. You can partake in all of the worship activity. You can do all of those things, but you can't be pure before God if you are seeking the praise of man. A little bit later, we see just how serious a thing this became for them and what it caused them to do. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They would rather be glorified by their fellow men than they would by God. And it caused them to reject the Lord. See how serious a thing this is? Brethren, praise does not belong to us. And it doesn't matter what the world and leading experts might say. You need to be praised. You always need to be telling someone how great they are. The only one who is great is God. And He's the one. He's the one whose praise and glory we ought to be after. Two passages in Revelation that jump out to me. One deals with the Father. One deals with the Son. This is what it says. And actually, we're going to turn to these. I didn't put these up here. Let's go over to Revelation 4 beginning. Now, this is the throne room of heaven. It's an incredible scene that we find in this passage. Revelation 4 and verse 11, and then we're going to go to chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Now you've got all the host of heaven lined up here before God. Revelation 4 and verse 11, and this is what they're all saying. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Did you notice that? Worthy are you. It belongs to you. It is deserved by you simply by virtue of who you are and what you have accomplished. Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power. That can't be said about any one of us, brethren, but it can be said about our God. And in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the Lord, Jesus Christ, has entered the picture here. And He's going to open up the scroll that the Father had written. The point of this passage is not that God, the Father, doesn't have the ability to open the scroll. He's the one who wrote it. It's not His place. He knows what's happening. But how are we going to know? How do we know the plan of God? Jesus Christ has shown it to us. And so now they're talking to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. They worshiped the Lamb because He was worthy of praise. Men like to be worshipped, like to be honored, like to be spoken highly of. But again, beloved, we as Christians who are striving for the humility set forth in Scripture are not just thinking less of ourselves, we're not thinking of ourselves. We're thinking of our God. We don't want praise. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It's not ours. But we desperately want Him to be praised. Those people in Babel, they fell short. As we said at the beginning of the sermon, this is so far from a child's story. In this account, we learn a great deal about the heart of man. We learn a great deal about what man desires, what he continues to desire. We learn a great deal about the steps man takes to achieve his desires. It's the same sort of thing that's happening today. And we see God's response. In the words of the question that was asked, we are, in a very real sense, building our own spiritual tower. So, brethren, let's build it for heaven and not for selfish pride. That was the downfall of the people of Babel. And it can be ours as well if we follow their example. So let's not. There may be some here this morning who aren't Christians. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. And if you truly believe, I hope that you would do it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.